to really hit on kind of hard. As Christians, the King James 1611 Bible should always be our final authority. And we use that to guide us. As I was speaking earlier today, that's kind of our guidance to kind of keep us on this side of the hedge for various reasons. One, we think about the judgment seat of Christ, the inheritance, but also our own testimony. Also, if we're in the correct doctrine, then we understand that it's going to keep us from doing things we really shouldn't be doing. The King James Bible is a very powerful Bible because it really exposes the frauds for what they really are. And without that, it would be kind of tough. So when we talk about certain words in the Bible, we use like the word Trinity. We know Trinity is not found in the Bible, but we know Godhead is. There are different terms that you can get familiar with in the Bible. And when we talk about theology, we talk about soteriology, which has to do with salvation, which is part of it when we talk about propitiation. So we study salvation. We're going to look at some terms in the Bible words, and these Bible words are going to end with a T-I-O-N and I-O-N. We'll find words like regeneration and sanctification, justification, propitiation. We'll talk about reconciliation, redemption, adoption, spiritual circumcision, remission, imputation, predestination, election, and glorification. So I'll cover all these words, and we should get out of here about 12 tonight. But tonight we're going to look at the word propitiation. That occurs three times in the Bible, and we're going to look at it to find out some things about what it really means. We talk about salvation in general. The word salvation is a very broad term, and you'll find it first in Genesis 49:18, when Jacob is giving prophecy in the last days. Then you find it in the book of Exodus with the Lord delivering the people out of the land of Egypt, Exodus 14:13. It says, fear ye not, stand still, and see salvation of the Lord. It is not talking about seeing somebody trust Jesus as their personal Savior there. So there's a difference back there compared to what we're going to be talking about now with propitiation. So the word salvation means to save. You can save somebody from like drowning or somebody's choking. The word means you can save them, right? So you can save them from whatever problem they're having. So the word salvation, again, means to save. Peter says to the Jews, save yourselves from untoward, this untoward generation. And we also know that Paul tells Timothy that he needs to save himself in the ministry. Now, when we look at these things, we know that Paul, we fall under the Pauline epistles for guidance, direction. But we also know that Paul tells us to beware. And he means beware because the salvation that he uses means that we're saved by our Lord and Savior on the cross. That is, through the propitiation of him, we're saved. So theologically speaking, when we talk about the time we are living right now, the church age, we talk about something being saved. We're not just talking about somebody being rescued unless we use it in a context we're speaking about earlier, like they did in the Old Testament. We talk about it biblically speaking. We're talking about the process by which men are redeemed from sin and rescued from hell. That's the guarantee we had. Remember I spoke earlier about 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the bodies and be present with the Lord. We know that we have the assurance of salvation. We know that we all have fallen short of the glory of God, but the difference under this covenant, the dispensing is being grace. God dispenses grace to us. We accept it. We become saved. And then again, as I spoke earlier today, then there's a behavior that should accompany that. And that behavior is accountability. Now again, this is not to do with you got to works to be saved. We don't have to do this or do that. That's already been done by our Lord and Savior on the cross. All we have to do is believe and obey. I think there's a song that says, believe and obey, there's no other way, or a prayer or something like that I've heard. So the whole process by which men are redeemed from sin and rescued from hell is if we believe today. So there are a lot of things that fall under this process we call salvation. And a precondition of salvation is sin, right? You got to identify yourself as a sinner and you're preconditioned as a sinner. And knowing that, you know that the only thing you can rely on is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on a cross. And relying on Him, we become saved. If someone does not know they're a sinner, they do not need salvation. In their eyes, they don't need salvation. But it's needed. How many people, we run into a few, that says, I'm not really worried about it. Why do I need a guy to save me? Well, you'll find out. When there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of the teeth, you're going to regret it. The wages of sin is death. Whoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If someone dies without being saved, they go to hell. I always tell people that the day the Lord decides to take you out, your life doesn't end in a comma. I mean, in a period. It ends in a comma. And either you go up or you trip over that comma because of your pride and you end up in hell. But if you're saved, you're going to go up. If you're saved, you've secured your eternal address in heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross through imputation and propitiation. Paul mentioned in Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's a confession there. You have to recognize and believe in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the gospel of grace. Believe in Him, and you'll be saved. Again, there's nothing you can add to it. Lord, the Lord did it all for us. This is the reality of it. There are no exits in hell. There's no forgiveness of sins unless someone is saved. And the only way that someone can be saved is to put their faith on the Lord Jesus. Now, we know that in the New Testament, you have to have the death of a testator. In Hebrews, you know that there has to be shed blood for remission of sins. Our Lord and Savior went to that cross. He shed His blood for us. And because of that, we're saved if we believe. So we have to put all that together. And again, we're going to look at propitiation. And once again, it occurs three times in the Bible. We look at it first in Romans. If you want to turn your Bibles to Romans 3:21. And I'll stop right there and let Frank Jr. open us with a prayer. I apologize. I should have opened up with a prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to come together tonight in this building. Not only to attend here, but to take this word, this perfect King James Bible, and apply it in our hearts, and this doctrinal teaching in Romans, to apply it to our daily walk. Heavenly Father, we pray that we approach this book with urgency. Father God, as we the Bible believer, and have the right testimony out there in the real world, Father God, to show our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, what He's all about. And Heavenly Father, I pray for this study, that we apply it to our hearts, and that we sincerely grow our walk with you, Father God. I ask this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Okay, so Romans 3:21 says this, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the righteousness of God without the law is the only way that it could be manifested in somebody that had to live a spotless life according to the law. And who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can take our place. The Lord Jesus Christ shows us that He lived that perfect life. So there is the righteousness of God walking around you. You want to see righteousness? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. I want you to see that in that verse. The righteousness of God is for everybody if you want it. It tells us in 2 Timothy that God wishes that no one should perish, but also God gives man free will. I hear it time and time again when I do funerals, and it's sometimes sad because I get asked that question, how could God let this happen? And I always tell them, well, your free will. It's up to you what you want to do. They're sent unto death. We know, I see it out there, drinking and driving. Somebody smashes into a pole 80 miles an hour, they're gone. or, you know, when I'm doing funerals and people that are really suffering bad with PTSD take drugs and don't, they end up overdosing and dying. And sometimes they want me to explain that to them, but it's hard to explain that to somebody that doesn't believe the Bible. It really is, because they don't understand. They don't understand there's a reason why God wants to keep us away from certain things. But if you look there in verse 22, notice it says, which is by faith. That's faith. It's not works, it's faith. Big difference from what I spoke about earlier today, right? Earlier today I was talking about works, right? Labor, works, right? But now we're talking about faith here. How strong, you know, your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the saving point right there. You do not get the righteousness of God by a reformation, and that is another Bible study within itself. I don't have time for that tonight. That's a big one. You see, all your righteousness are as good as what? Filthy rags. Regardless of what you do, it's nothing compared to perfection, which is our Lord and Savior. We're nothing compared to that. If he offended in one point, then you're guilty of all. That's what the Old Testament said. You break one, you break them all. You're guilty of all. But thank God we're under the age of grace. A good example of that is, you ever seen like big chandeliers hanging down and a chain holding them? And one of those, just one chain and that whole link is weak and it breaks and it falls and shatters everywhere. Well, that's how it is for sinners that don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You break one, you break them all. That's it. No questions asked. So no person can live a sinless life. So the righteousness of God is not only by you doing anything, because if you notice in Romans 3:22, it is strictly by faith in Jesus Christ. But notice in that verse, it also says, that is for everybody. It is for everybody. Imagine that. God says, man, it's for everyone here, but we, man's pride gets in the way, and we say, nah, you know what? I don't really care. Well, you'll be caring when you're a hot tamale somewhere. But if it's only upon all them that believe, salvation is there for everybody, but is only upon them that believe. Romans 3:23, we know that's a very famous verse. We use that when we do some street preachings. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of whom? God. So we're sinners. 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now look at 3:25 there. It's a word that should jump out at you. Whom God had set forth to be a, what's that say?
Propitiation.
Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Wow, amen. Amen. 3:26 says, I say at the time of his righteousness that he might be just and a justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So God had a problem. How could he let sinful people into heaven and still be just? It's impossible. The Bible says a couple things happen when you become saved. Ephesians 1:13 says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. We look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. We know that God's mighty operation happens when you become saved, right? What happens? His word comes in. Right, we talked about the Bible being is likened to a double-edged sword. Right, remember we talked about that earlier. It divides the soul and the spirit. So you become saved, and that sword comes in and it separates that soul away from the body. There's a reason for that. You're geographically positioned in heaven. You're still walking here on earth, but you're sinless in His eyes. You're going to heaven. So we should be happy that we at least have that going for us. And so what happens? God sets this thing up where that person can be just and God can be just. And that person gets the righteousness of Christ, and Christ died for the just and for the unjust that he might bring them unto God. Now, sometimes it's a little easier for me to understand when I was led to the Lord and things happened. I really put it off for a long time. But when I received the Lord, it literally, and I tell people, it really changed. It changed my life. I can't even explain what God has done for me. And I appreciate that. But sometimes when we started our ministry and I was dealing with people in the hospital and preaching to people and teaching, one of the things that used to really bother me a lot was, why don't they accept the Lord? And it will ride you a little bit, man. It'll really just kind of burn you out to the point where you sometimes don't even want to do it anymore. But I also had to understand that it's God who gives the increase, not me. He's using me as a piece of conduit to give them the message and let God work on them. But I will tell you this, your testimony alone will help a lot too in that area. That's, I think, some of the reasons why your family that knew you before you were saved knew what you were before. And they always say, well, I kind of remember when he did this and did that and did that. And it's hard to bring him in. So you try to get somebody else in there. So Romans 3:27 says, where there is boasting, then it is excluded by the law of works. Nay, but the law of faith. And in Romans 3:28, it says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without deeds of the law. So there is a propitiation there in verse 25. When you look at verse 25 again, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Through faith in his blood. So it's a condition, right? It's a condition. And what is the condition placed on that verse? You have to have faith. You have to believe. Nothing happens until you start having faith in Jesus Christ and you believe in the gospel of grace. Okay, let us go to 1 John, if you don't mind, please. And we'll start heading to the two other places we find the word propitiation. 1 John 2:2 and 1 John 4:10. You have three main apostles, Peter, James, and John. And you see them at the back of the Bible. But you know, yeah, let's go to 1 John 2:1. We'll start at 2:1. 1 John 2:1. This is my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with whom? That's the Father, right? Jesus Christ is the righteousness. 2:2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's amazing. That right there is letting you know that Jesus did it all. And one thing that I was doing a study on, because I wanted to really hit John 17 real hard. And one thing that I learned was when Jesus prayed, he first prayed for himself. He first prayed for himself. I think that's a great template for us. Pray for yourself. Get your house in order first. And then he prayed for the current disciples he had. And then he prayed for the future disciples. I think that's brilliant. Man, sometimes we end up praying and we pray right away for somebody else. But first, I think we need to clean our house up a little bit first. And I think when you look at what the Lord Jesus Christ has done here, it's just believing. Again, we're talking about faith and we're talking about propitiation, different from what I said earlier today. But it's important to understand that faith is a big factor in our Christianity. Faith, I believe, is what keeps us on the straight and the narrow. And a lot of times, when we start conforming to the world, we start to lose a little faith. Maybe you might get sick, and I see it time and time again with the men that I deal with in the ministry. Everything's good until they get sick or something happens, and they start to walk away. They start to not show up anymore. And we kind of go hunt them down. And they always say, well, you know what? How could God let this happen or that happen? Folks, when we look at that Bible verse I mentioned earlier, you know, for all good things work together for those that love God, that's a tough one. And I try to explain that to them. It's not, you know, it's not Burger King. You're not always going to get your way. Following Christ involves some suffering. Following Christ means you got to be dedicated. And at times it's a hard thing to do when you're in a big rat race with the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, his blood was for everybody. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy 4:10, it says, he is the Savior of all men. Thank God for that. Exclusive to those that believe. You see, Jesus is for everybody. The problem is, everybody doesn't want to be for Jesus. And that's the tough part. So he's a propitiation for our sins, not just for ours, but for the sins of the world. Let's go to 1 John 4:10. It says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Notice the word in there. It should jump right at you. Propitiation again. Look at John, 1 John 4:7. Go back a little bit. 1 John 4:7. It said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and that everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. For he says, he that loveth not known knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:9 says, and this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, sometimes I look at Junior and I think about that. I really couldn't even imagine him going out to save the world. I mean, it would be tough for me to say, like, okay, he'd have to give his life, and I would just stand there as a dad, and it wouldn't bother me at all. But that's what God did for us with his son. That's how much he loved us. And verse 9 here is so very key. A lot of people think that God's love is manifested through tolerance. That is nowhere in the Bible. Tolerance is nowhere in the Bible when it comes to God's love. God's also a God of wrath. And I can show you verse after verse that proves that. A lot of times when I'm out in the streets and we're street preaching, I hear it all the time. God is love. God is love. And when I try to get them, I show them the Bible verses where God's also a God of wrath. Don't believe on his son, you're going to deal with God's wrath. And that's the thing that's very important. 1 John 4:10, it says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So propitiation, what does it really mean? Propitiation, payment is due to someone, a payment that is due. Second of all, it is a payment that appeases. It appeases God. So when Jesus went on the cross, remember the savory smell? That appeased God. He said, I accept that. That's my son. And he did that for us. He did that for those that believe. So when you look at it again, from looking at it from a dad's point of view, that's amazing. He put his only begotten son on that cross for us so we don't have to burn in hell. It's amazing. And again, it's a payment that pays, that appeases, that appeased God. A payment that God accepted. He accepted it. He said, I accept my son on that cross. And because I accepted him, now I can forgive you because all your sins are imputed on him. That is huge. I don't think we sometimes grasp how huge that is for us. Imagine if we weren't under the age of grace. Imagine if we had to hit the works really hard and then every year go to the sacrifices. Hebrews 10:2 says, you know, they used to call the priests in for the sacrifices. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, he appeased God and said, no longer needed. It's through my grace. You guys just believe on him and you shall be saved. That is beyond. In John 3, in the Old Testament, they had the blood of bulls and goats. And the Jews did those sacrifices. And we know that the blood in the blood of the bulls and goats, that was only temporary. It wasn't permanent. It was temporary. He could forgive, but he could not remove the Old Testament sin. And that's what makes this so different from the Old Testament saints. When they touched and they sinned, that stayed with them. Today, if we sin, it doesn't stay with us. And thank God for that. Exodus 34:7, it says, "And that will by no means clear the guilty." He could forgive, but he could not remove it. It was stuck. It was like stuck in queue, and they couldn't get rid of it until they did the sacrifices. And my question was, and I thought about this, and again, I get off on these tangents, is if an Old Testament saint sinned before the sacrifices, and they died before the blood and the goats, what would happen to them? I just thought that kind of hit me. I'm kind of weird like that at times, but so I wonder about that sometimes. But the beauty of it is we no longer fall under that under the age of grace. Sins were forgiven when they did the sacrifices, but they would be forgiven on credit. In other words, that credit looks forward to the blood sacrifice of Christ. No one in the Old Testament had their sins removed. No one in the Old Testament was permanently sealed with the Holy Spirit. Because remember, you could lose it back then. David said, "Oh man, please don't take the Holy Spirit away from me," right? We know that when we're born in three, you know, and we know that you have your body, your soul, and your spirit. And when you're unsaved, you're walking around with a dead battery until you become saved. You become saved, that Holy Spirit turns on, that battery gets charged up, and now you got someone there who's going to kind of guide you, who's going to kind of give you that. Well, back during this day, they didn't have that. So in the Old Testament, their sins were forgiven, but they weren't taken away. They had to come and do the sacrifices every year, and the high priest made atonement for the whole nation. So the key is to understand that there is a difference. We don't have to have sacrifices anymore, because the sacrifice that we had was our Lord and Savior on the cross. "Believing on him, thou shalt be saved." John 3:36 says that "he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." There's wrath right there. So I know a lot of people like to walk around and say, "God is love." That's one verse they don't see. An unsaved person is under the wrath of God right now. They are not under the love of God. People always say, "God loves the sinner and hates the sin." Well, I can guarantee you that was one of my assignments in school. That's nowhere to be found in the Bible. That is not true. That's not what the Bible says. In Psalms, if you look in Psalms here, I'm going to show you a couple of verses that might shake you up a little bit, but you want to make sure that you get the theology from the Bible, not from someone's pride or cliques. And look at Psalm chapter number 5. God is not going to put any of his children in hell if you're saved and you're in the family of God. But if you're not saved, that means you belong to the devil. We talked about in Ephesians earlier today about you're adopted into the family. We talked about in Romans chapter 8, we talked about being joint heirs with Christ. That's a beautiful thing. But Psalm 5:4 says this, "For thou art not a God that had pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." 5:5 says, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." The foolish in that verse there is a noun. But you see, hated all workers. Psalm 11:5 says this, "An unsaved person is under the judgment of God." 11:5 says, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth." Look over there in Proverbs. It's a very familiar passage, Proverbs 6:16. says, "These six things doeth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." 6:17 says, "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." 6:18 says, "An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to run into mischief." Notice in Proverbs 6:19, you're actually dealing with a person. Those are personal traits of somebody. 6:19 says, "A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." You know, if you can stick those verses like above every room you walk in, I think that'd be a big help. I really would. Romans 1, you have to realize the judgment of God and the justice of God and the wrath of God. When you think about the payment that Jesus paid on a cross, was the only payment that could appease the judgment of the holy God. Why? Because he's holy. Why? Because he hates sin. Why? Because he sent his son to the cross for everyone that should receive him. And fourth thing I believe is that just the clear rejection of his son. It was pretty cool. A couple months back, I was able to talk to a professor from, I don't want to name the college from here, pretty big college. And he's a born-again believer. He is a veteran, and he started coming to our meetings, and we started talking more and more. And he was telling me, he said, "You know, 30 years ago, I remember when we used to pray in these schools, and we used to, you know, nobody had a problem with prayer and talking about the Bible and about the Lord Jesus Christ. So try to do that now. Watch what happens." He retired. He got out of it. But I was hearing some of the stories he was talking to me about, the liberal mindset that's come in. Just a blatant disrespect for God. And you know what? You see what's going on today. There is no wonder. And I'm sure there's some people in here a little bit older than I am. And I'm sure the stuff that you see today, kind of like, wow. I know I hear my dad all the time like, whoa. You know, how could this be happening? And it really is, folks. If you really think, when you start taking God out of the schools and you start seeing the things that are going on, I see it when I'm out in Maryville patrolling. Some of the stuff I see is brain numbing to see the abuse and the drugs and the stuff that goes on. I sometimes don't understand it, but like I said, only God knows, and maybe one day we'll find out when we're there. Romans 1:18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness." That's quite the thing there. That's quite the thing there. Again, I like to use our ministry for an example, because I'm learning from these men as they learn from me. But I always say it's a two-way street. Not everybody knows everything. And when I hear them talking about a lot of the church houses they've left, and they come and they tell me the things that go on in the contemporary movement and other movements that go on in the church today, I don't quite understand, but I know the devil's working overtime. And I know that his mission is to discourage, destroy, where you become delusional, denial, skepticism comes in. And for those who don't believe that, just look at what happened to Eve. He's sly, man. And unless your Bible's, if you're not studying the Word of God, you're not going to catch certain things. And that's what we teach these guys. We teach them doctrine. We teach them the Pauline epistles. We teach them to make sure to look at the Bible from who wrote it. You know, what was going on during that time period and who was it written to. Very important we understand that. But in Jeremiah 14:12 actually, the contrast is there are some sacrifices and things that do not appease God's justice and holiness. Here's a great example of the Jews that had the Old Testament law, but because their heart and because of their wickedness, God did not accept their offering. Jeremiah 14:12 says this, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and the famine and by the pestilence. So that is the contrast. He is not accepting their offering because of how wicked they were. Now, the thing that I guess we could be somewhat, we can console ourselves with is that even if we do sin, and even if we are wicked, and even if we do certain things, that's not going to nullify the fact that you're going to heaven. You're still going to go to heaven. And that's why I try to hit hard on the accountability issue. Because you are going to be in heaven, but you're also going to be accountable for what you do and what you say. God hears it all. Even when you're by yourself, he knows, and he hears it. Now, the Old Testament idea came back to Exodus 25. The Old Testament idea to do with the mercy seat. Exodus 25:17, it gives instructions for Moses. So inside the holy place, notice that they have the mercy seat that they were talking about. 25:17 says, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits, and half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit, and half the breadth thereof. 25:18 says, and thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work, shall thou make them, and 2 ends of the mercy seat. But I want you to look at verse 19 says, and make 1 cherubim on 1 end, and the other cherub as you were on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. Notice toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. They're looking at something on the top of that mercy seat. Look at 21. It says, and thou shalt put mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Verse 22 says, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from the above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee, and a commandment unto the children of Israel. So when a high priest goes in on the Day of Atonement, you know what he does. That's the only time of the year he can go in there. Only one time in a year he can go behind the veil, and there's the ark, and he takes the blood and he sprinkles it on the mercy seat. So that shows God that the Old Testament type is there, and it shows God that mercy, that God has mercy and accepts the blood. All that picture has happened to the Lord Jesus Christ into the holy place when his blood appeared in the presence of God for us. So all this I just read previously, the Lord Jesus Christ has done that for us when he went to the cross. That's something that, again, it should excite you. It should make you a little like, man, praise God, I don't have to do these sacrifices anymore, believing on him. And, you know, I just don't understand. Under the age of grace, it's so easy to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing you have to do. You just receive him. And a lot of times we get the excuse, well, that means I got to change my life. Man, so what? Clean up a little bit. It'll help you out. Probably make you live longer.
Yeah.
When he went to the cross, that appeased God's judgment on a born-again believer. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, God would be obligated to destroy every single one of us. Very important we see that. So we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Now look at the Lord Jesus Christ here as he satisfies the demands of the law. The law was was added because of transgression. They had all these rules and all these laws, and there is a sense in the Old Testament where the Jews kept the law, quote unquote. When we say the Jew kept the law, we keep it in a context of how it was given. The context of how given, where Paul says he was blameless according to the law. John the Baptist's parents, Elizabeth and Zacchaeus, were blameless according to the law. Luke chapter number 1. But I want you to notice something. Romans 2:17. So you want to understand that so in Romans 2, he's talking about the Jew and how they sinned against God. Look here. It says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and retest in the law, and make it thy boast of God." Now come down to 2:23. It says, "Thou that makest thy boast of the law, thou breaking the law, dishonorest thou God." The Jews broke the law in John chapter 7. So we see that God is clearly seeing that the Jews are breaking the law. And again, we know that they were God's chosen people, but we also have to understand, he's talking about the law and he's talking about Jews here. Now, John 7:19 says, "Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you kept the law. Why go ye about to kill me?" So you see here, Jesus is like, "You guys don't even keep the law and you want to put me on a cross." John 8:29 said, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father had not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Look at the statement here. He says, "For I do always those things that please him." That's quite a statement. Imagine pleasing God. That's quite the statement. He says everything that he does pleases God. He sleeps the amount God wants him to sleep. He does exactly what God tells him to do. And you think about what our Lord and Savior went through for us. Spit on, kicked around, beaten. Couldn't even recognize our Lord and Savior anymore. But he never quit. He kept going. He kept going. He kept pushing. And all he's asking us to do is to believe. And he's asking us, once you do believe, there's a certain way you should conduct yourself. Those are tough things. I was reading this somewhere, and I wrote this in my notes. Like the old Puritan said, he said, "When I preach, I sin. When I pray, I sin. And my very repentance needs repentance. And my tears need washing in the blood of Christ." Isn't that the truth? You know, it's like, I think this is a little bit funny. I ask the guys to open up in prayer when we have our services, and I remember one guy was talking to me about pride, and he goes, "Yeah, Brother Frank, you know, I got this pride thing." And I'm like, "Hey, man, everyone deals with that." I said, "I'll tell you what, why don't you open up, you know, us in prayer today?" So he says, does a pretty good job, says his killer prayer, and he gets done praying, and he says, "Man, that was a good prayer." He said, "Oh, doggone it, there's that pride thing again." I said, "Brother, we all do it. It's okay. Don't let it bother you." John 8:46 said, "Which of you convinced me of sin, and I say the truth, why do you believe me not?" Isn't that the problem today? Why do you not believe him? Why do we not believe our Lord and Savior who went to the cross, who died for our sins? Why do people question that? And I'm not just talking unsaved either, folks. I've dealt with a lot of Christians, especially within the last 2 years, that question the Bible. I hear it all the time. I can't believe it at times. I just like, what? You know, but they do. They do. They dispute it. So, make a long story short, the propitiation that our Lord and Savior did for us is he appeased God on a cross for us. So if you can take anything away from that, from this study today, that's exactly what we want to take away. Our Lord and Savior imputed our sin on his account. He appeased God. God accepted it. And he says, "Okay, now all you got to do is believe on him and thou shalt be saved." Praise God. So we got to look forward to, right? All right, I think I will end there. Oh, I'm past my time. Sorry, guys. But let me end in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity today. Thank you for bringing out the people that came out, Father God. It's a hard thing to do nowadays, but I just pray, Father God, that as we look at propitiation and what our Lord and Savior did for us on that cross, that we don't leave here and forget about it in 2 or 3 days, that every decision we make, we base it on the judgment seat of Christ. Everything we think about, everything we say, everything we do, we base it on the judgment seat of Christ. And know that we are accountable. And it's so little to ask for so much that you did on that cross for us, our Lord and Savior. And we thank you, Father God, for just giving us these opportunities in this day and age. And I pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.